Welcome to the Hope Community Sunday Podcast for the weekend of February 8th, week 5 of our study of the life of Christ from the Gospel of Mark. I'm Dan Nygaard. The New Testament Gospel of Mark consists of a series of short, clear, brisk, even abrasive stories. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writer of this gospel wove these stories together to create a scintillating and compelling account of the life of Jesus Christ. The first sentence of the Gospel of Mark reads, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God." Mark then proceeds to weave together short, crisp stories of Jesus' life that demonstrate Jesus is both the Jewish Messiah and the Son of God. Before he introduces Jesus to us, Mark tells the story of John the Baptist, who was the prophesied messenger to prepare the way for Messiah. Mark introduces us to Jesus as one of the many people John the Baptist baptized, but then surprisingly reports that Jesus went off into the wilderness by himself. Some 40 days after Jesus' baptism, he reappears on the shores of the Sea of Galilee in northern Israel. There, Jesus summons various people to become his disciples, to follow him. He tells two fishermen, Peter and Andrew, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Mark next recounts how a demon-possessed man was set free by the power of Jesus Christ. As a result of that event, the people of the village brought all their sick and needy to Jesus, and Jesus healed them all. The next morning, according to the Gospel of Mark, Jesus got up very early while it was still dark and went out of the village to pray in a solitary place. Jesus and his disciples then left that village. Mark's next account is of Jesus healing a man suffering with leprosy, which in the first century was understood to be a skin disease resulting from one's sinfulness or God's curse. Reaching out his hand, Jesus physically touches the leper, miraculously heals the leper, and sends that healed man to the temple priests in Jerusalem. Why? To announce to the priests through this healed leper, miraculously healed leper, announcing to the priests, Messiah has come, inviting them to come and see, to come and investigate. The priests do come. The teachers of the law do come, and they witness Jesus heal a paralyzed man. Yet before Jesus healed him, he forgave that man his sins. And the teachers of the law said, "Who but God can forgive sin?" Jesus knew what they were thinking, and so asked them, before he healed the man, asked them, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise up and walk? But that you might know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, that is, the power reserved for God alone, Jesus then told that young paralyzed man to get up and walk. And he was immediately, miraculously healed, demonstrating Jesus had the authority of God. The next few stories recorded in the Gospel of Mark lead to the religious leaders, the priests, the teachers of the law, the local Pharisees, to reject Jesus and begin conspiring with the politicians how they might get rid of Jesus. The text tells us how they might kill Jesus. Following this rejection of Jesus by institutional Israel, Jesus then chooses 12 apostles, calls all of his many disciples to him, and chooses from these many, many disciples 12 men, appointing them as apostles and giving them authority over demonic power. Mark next includes a rather perplexing account how that Jesus' family, specifically according to the text, Jesus' mother and Jesus' brother, came to take charge of him, saying that Jesus was out of his mind. Mark chapter 3, verse 21, when his family heard about this, that is, they learned that the religious leaders had joined with the political leaders and were determined to get rid of, to kill Jesus. Perhaps it was out of fear for their family member that the family then came and said, Jesus is out of his mind. Never mind what he's saying. We're going to take charge of Jesus. We're going to withdraw him. We are going to take charge of Jesus. There's no need for you politicians to try to get rid of Jesus. There's no need for you religious leaders to try to kill our relative. We will take charge of Jesus. He will cease to trouble you. When Jesus' brothers and mother show up to take charge of Jesus, Jesus ignores them. He asks, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Jesus then looked at the disciples around him and announced, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." If you have your Bible or your smartphone, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Heavenly Father, in these next few minutes, may Jesus alone be exalted. The Gospel according to Mark recounts that Jesus taught many things by parables. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. And the first parable Jesus tells is of a farmer spreading his seeds. And that's recounted in verses 1 through 20 of Mark chapter 4. Later, privately, Jesus' disciples ask for an explanation of his parable of the farmer spreading the seed. Jesus explains that the seed is the word of God, the good news of God. The farmer are those who spread that seed, who spread the good news about Jesus Christ. The farmer represents the apostles and disciples who will later go out into the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling the story of Jesus, announcing and proclaiming the Logos. Jesus explains that the result of proclaiming the gospel, of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, does not depend upon the farmer, but depends upon the condition of those who hear the gospel. The results of the gospel of Jesus Christ rest with those who hear the message, depends upon how they receive the word of God, the Logos. Some, of course, never receive the Logos. They never receive the truth of God. Some who receive the gospel shrivel up because they never allow their roots to dig deep into the truth of God, to understand and embrace the Logos, the truth of God. Others who receive the gospel are strangled by the cares of this world. Instead of walking with Jesus, they are distracted by the tyranny of the urgent. However, Jesus assures his disciples that some who hear and receive the Logos, the truth of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, some will become productive citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They will produce much fruit. Let's return to Jesus' parables as recorded in Mark chapter 4. He then talks about a lamp. Verse 22 and 23 of Mark chapter 4. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. You know, I used to be frightened, even terrified, that in heaven, all my sins are going to be displayed in the kind of heavenly IMAX show. As is so often the case in our culture, I read this scripture as being about me. Remember, the Gospels are always about Jesus Christ. You and I are invited into Jesus' story. We are challenged to become participants in what Jesus is doing. But the Gospel, the New Testament Gospel, is about Jesus. It is not about you or me. In answer to the question, what is Jesus referring to about what is hidden, what is concealed? Jesus is teaching his disciples that what he is telling them privately will one day be proclaimed publicly, but not yet. In God's great plan, the truth of the gospel was only for Jesus' disciples. In public, Jesus generally spoke in parables. It was in private to Jesus' own committed followers that he explained what those parables meant. Mark next recounts that the kingdom of God is like a growing seed. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. The kingdom of God will expand, and that expansion does not depend upon human effort. The expansion of the kingdom of God on earth shall result from the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, he's going to use people as his tools. He will work through people. But as Jesus says in this parable, the kingdom is going to expand even if the farmer, the person who's doing the work, fails to understand how that expansion is happening. The kingdom of God is destined to grow. Indeed, the kingdom of God is destined to be a global institution on this earth. Now, Jesus' parables present us with a problem. Jesus explained he used parables to obfuscate the truth. Yes, true, parables are sticky teaching vehicles. Parables provoke the listeners to think differently, to think more deeply. Parables invite listeners to ask questions. to interact with the teacher. However, Jesus himself explained that he used parables to obfuscate the truth. Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. The 12 and the others around Jesus asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Following Jesus' rejection by institutional Israel, by the priests, by the teachers of the law, by the Pharisees, following their rejection of Jesus, Mark recounts an insider-outsider perspective. Mark reports that Jesus told his disciples, "But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding." Jesus told parables to obfuscate his message. Obfuscate, according to dictionary.com, to make something unclear or hard to understand, especially done deliberately. Why did Jesus choose to speak in parables? Why did he want to obfuscate his message? Jesus' obfuscation fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 and 10. The prophet Isaiah says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.' He said, 'Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed.'" This is precisely the text that Jesus quotes to his disciples. "They may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Listen to how Isaiah chapter 6 is worded in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. "You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. This people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes." When the religious leaders rejected Jesus, they closed their eyes, they closed their ears to the Logos, the truth of Jesus Christ, the message of hope and eternal life. Jesus' quotation of the prophet Isaiah suggests that Jesus meant for this people. Who precisely he means by this people, we can debate. It seems to me he's talking about the religious leaders of Israel. Jesus meant for this people, whoever this people is, Jesus meant the Old Testament prophet prophesied that they should not repent. For those who are advocates of predestination, the concept that God has predestined some for salvation, some for damnation, for such people, this people refers to people who could not repent. I prefer to read and understand Jesus and Isaiah as saying this people could repent, but Jesus' parables obstructed the possibility of their repentance. As we read the Gospel of Mark, we must understand that Jesus' goal was the cross. Most of us, our goal is success. Most of us, our goal is to be popular, perhaps even to be a celebrity. That was easy for Jesus. He could work miracles. He could walk on water. Jesus' goal was not to be popular. Jesus' goal was the cross. And Jesus defied anyone and anything who obstructed his path to the cross. Jesus, in fact, rebuked his own apostle, Simon Peter, who said to Jesus, "You cannot die on the cross." Jesus responded to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, Peter hadn't suddenly become Satan, but Peter's message was satanic. Jesus' goal was salvation. The cross was how Jesus would accomplish salvation for this world. And Jesus rebuked anyone who suggested otherwise. Jesus explained that he used parables to obfuscate the gospel from those who had rejected him. I want to leave you with this great, great hope. Jesus' next parable, Mark chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. "The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." Jesus' mission was global. It was far beyond the state of Israel. Jesus' mission was to establish his ecclesia, his church, his called out ones, his community, his assembly of believers. The church, I'm not talking about any institutional church, the organism of ecclesia has grown to become the largest, longest lasting, most global human institution. The church nurtured Western civilization. True, Western civilization has committed many sins, but the principles of Western civilization has elevated individuals to wealth and success and opportunity and possibility unimaginable through most of human history. Sadly, the extent to which the West now rejects Christianity, the foundations on which Western prosperity and success and freedom and liberty were built, has begun to crumble. Regardless of Western civilization, the Bible tells us that the kingdom of heaven was launched during the Roman Empire, and it now encompasses the entire globe. The Old Testament prophet Daniel foresaw that during the time of the Roman Empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. The kingdom of God on earth was launched during the reign of the Roman Emperor Tiberius. Rome has long since dissolved, yet that kingdom of God, the ecclesia, the church, is now a global institution. Citizens of that kingdom live meekly in this current age, submitting to persecution, to false accusations, in the faith that the king shall return. He shall set up his kingdom, and as Psalms chapter 2 foretells, he will rule with a rod of iron. The kingdom of God, launched during the Roman Empire, now encompasses the entire globe. The kingdom of God terrifies the tyrants and dictators of this world. The kingdom of God has become the largest of all institutions, offering protection to anyone and to everyone who believes. The kingdom of God is like a tiny mustard seed that has grown into the largest of all organisms.